It's good to be with you this morning. We have a beautiful morning in which to come together. I'm thankful for the opportunity of focusing our thoughts and our minds upon the things of God's Word. Appreciative of the fact that we have sufficient health among us that we can come together and do praise God as we have the opportunity to from time to time. It's good to see you again. Good to be with you. If you have your Bibles and would like to look at the Old Testament, Exodus, the 33rd chapter. An impressive event takes place between Moses and God, and one that is described in so many different ways by commentators as being dynamic and astounding. And the relationship that so many people talk about, the relationship between Moses and God was one that truly was amazing. And this was one of those scenes. It's one of those scenes. It's kind of like Jesus meeting Paul on the road to Damascus, something like that. It was that tremendous. Exodus 33, and we look at verse 12. And then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." That's just an amazing statement to me. Verse 16, "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." In verse 19, and then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me. You shall stand in the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Boy, what a chapter. Just amazing. And then add to everything else that was going on, because you all know the previous chapter is where they made the golden calf and what all that created and probably precipitated Moses' thoughts here in this chapter of everything that happened in the previous chapter. Moses was an astounding character. He truly was. He was one that could speak and talk with God just like he was talking between one of us sitting in a coffee shop having coffee, but he was recognizing God for who he was. And he started out with God saying, "Take your shoes off, for I am God." And it comes to this, and Moses wanting to see him. And there's a lot of disagreement as to just what he was asking for. What did he want to see? But it seems pretty clear that he wanted just to see God, and God had finally had to tell him, "You cannot see me and live. That will not happen." But verse 13 is the one that kind of makes this start happening, or the thought I wanted to deal with. Because of the way Moses presented himself before God. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Just a tremendous scene. We'd probably just do a study just of this. Just so many thoughts, though, that come with the idea of Moses standing there before God in a very acceptable way of both of them. Not like Jonah. Jonah was just fussing with God. But more like Paul just saying, "What would you have me to do?" And Moses wanted to know, how am I going to lead the people after this that took place in the previous chapter? But just he says, "If I found grace, show me your way that I may know you." And that's kind of really, that was the point I was thinking of when I wanted to have a study with you about it, that I may know you. And it just seems like that Moses was wanting to know a lot more about God and God's ways and some other things that maybe couldn't even be revealed. Matter of fact, when you go over and read in, we won't go over there, but you remember like 40 years later, after they go through the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses starts giving the sermons, which becomes the book of Deuteronomy. It's like in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, he reminds them, he said, "You saw many glorious things about God, but you never saw his form." That's in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. And he goes on to talk about the glory of God and what God would have them to do as a nation. Why would somebody want to know God? Well, that's pretty obvious. If there is a God, and if there's the God of the New Testament and the way he is developed, certainly you and I would want to know him. We would want to be aware of that. And that's not the way many people think about it. They don't even want to think of whether or not he exists. But knowing God in this case, just as you read about, seems to have surpassed every desire of Moses. Moses said, "I just want to know you," right here in verse 13, and then further down in verse 18, where he says, "Please show me your glory." Other prophets saw the glory of God. Ezekiel probably did in many ways. But Moses here was wanting, it seemed like, to see a little bit more than other people. And he does not see God. Matter of fact, if you go over to John, the 1st chapter, you remember when John is writing in the first few pages, John, the 1st chapter, and it's down to about verse 18, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Interesting that rabbinical writings like to say that when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, where we get "Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee," that whole scene is about where God would go and he would be able to see the glory of the back of God. And they always say that that was what he was seeing, was the Messiah to come. But that was just sort of their ideas about it. The revelation of God tells us so many things about what's happening between God and man. And God loves mankind. He loves his people who stand for him and proclaim him and want to honor him. And he glorifies and magnifies them. How can we know God? I don't believe we're going to know God the way Moses did. Moses was a very special person. Moses was very special in that he carried somebody. I don't know how he did what he did. The tremendous stress and tension that he must have gone through and went through for 40 years, and then would go home to be with the Lord. And then later on would be transfigured with Jesus when they were transfigured in Matthew 17. Moses was a tremendous character. But just the question in our mind today, that I may know God, how would I do that? And so I just suggest to you some things for us today. We first of all, by observing just the world around us. Just look at the world. Over in the New Testament, in Hebrews, the third chapter, the apostle writes over there that he makes the statement in verse 4 and 5. He says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And then he mentions in verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." But Paul's writing here, and he just makes a statement that's common sense that we all understand. Every house built by someone. There's not a house out there that wasn't built by somebody. And yet we can understand that logic and look at the world around us, that we can observe and know God by looking at the world. There's a lot of people who may not choose to see God in the world around them. But if we can understand just the simple logic that if you have a house, a three-bedroom brick house up there, and you know somebody built it, you can make the same understandings of the world around us. You can see intelligence. You can see the very power of God. You can see a spiritual nature. In Romans, the first chapter, we read down beginning in verse 20 of Romans, the first chapter, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You can see the intelligence and structure of the universe. It's why the Greeks recognized it had so orderly, they called it the cosmos. You can see the tremendous power that must have been demonstrated in bringing this into existence. And the very fact that he is not of this world, he created this universe. He is not of it. He is a spiritual being. But at the same time, the more you study life, the more you see there's so much in life that's so vanity, so much vanity about it. And when you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you see Solomon is struggling with that himself. This whole idea that life is so short. There's just a routineness about life that doesn't include us. The sun goes up and then it goes down, and the seasons come and the season goes, and it doesn't include us. We're here for just a little while. But there's a routineness about this natural world, and there is a power that is demonstrated that magnifies the fact that we are powerless against it. We can't control this universe, and we can't control our time of death. And then there's this idea of a lack of knowledge about the universe, the idea of why about so many things. And even thousands of years later, we see this routineness and this vanity of life. And one of the things we learn, I think, from Ecclesiastes is that something is missing in our life, something we don't have, something that we need. Until we find and recognize that there is a great God behind this universe, that he is a creator, he is the judge, he is the father of mankind, he desires mankind. And until we find the reason why we're here, there's got to be a reason for it. There will be really no peace in our lives, no stability. Isaiah 57, the prophet Isaiah said, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." But to, on another hand, if you have no peace in your life, N-O, no peace, you can have peace because that's what Jesus promised. Look with me over in John, the 16th chapter. In John, the 16th chapter, he's talking about one of these great statements again, John 16, the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He's putting peace and tribulation together here in this life. When he says, "In me you you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. And if you back up a couple of chapters, go back to the 14th chapter, and you can see the same idea, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is this ability or this opportunity on our part to be able to look at a world we can't control in any possible way, and then recognize that our time on this earth is very short, and yet still live a life of peace and be blessed by it. But I just suggest you that we can know God by just looking at the world around us. And you can continue with that. Then obviously then we can know God by reading His Word and knowing His Word. That's the source of all of our knowledge about God as it points us to the physical world around us. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans, the first chapter that we read just a few moments ago. We're talking about the wrath of God comes up on ungodliness. And he said these people knew the will of God and they turned from it. When we read, for example, verse 19 of Romans 1, because what was known of God or what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 24, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thinking. We need to know God's word, and knowing God's word, we can learn about him and know more about him. And just strictly, fundamentally, just the academic ability of it, just read it. Read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and learn the way of God, the idea that God would have us to live in a certain way. God's word reveals his mind to us. And this is throughout the Bible. Psalms 119, his word is powerful in that it leads and guides and instructs us. Or maybe his word can just simply say, like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Moses had to come to faith in the word of God a long time before we see Exodus, the 33rd chapter, when you read Hebrews 11, for example. His parents raised him with this faith in God. A knowledge of him, a knowledge of the word of God, would give us that which would allow us to serve him, be acceptable to him. Unfortunately, there are people who could know the word of God, and as we read in Romans, the first chapter, turn away from it. They can know something and then choose not to abide by it. Or like in Hosea, the fourth chapter, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So we have this idea, how may I know you? Like I said, I'm not really sure exactly what Moses was asking of God then. But I thought it was just an interesting question that I might find grace and that I may know you. And we could do that by observing the world. We can do that by knowing his word. But let me suggest to continuing it, because we can know the word of God and then walk away from it. Or we can know the word of God and not apply it to our lives. We can know about God. In this particular verse we're talking about in Exodus 33, we have this passage where Moses says, show me your way. How do you do things? Why did you bring us here? If you're not going to stay with us, it's almost like he's wanting to say it now, let's get this over with. If you're not going to go with us, don't even lead us up out of this place. I want to know his way. I want to understand the way of God that I might know him. We know God by learning his word of God, but then learning what that word is teaching us. That the word of God is not just an old book, but it's a book that tells us about the creation of the world, the plan of the creation of God, and the redemption, the whole theme of redemption that would be brought to mankind. How he works with his people. how he worked with the prophets, how he worked with Israel throughout the centuries, how you can see Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillments and how they may be said differently, but you know they're talking about the same thing and they harmonize. God does that with his prophets. Studying the life of Jesus helps us to know God better. When we learn about Jesus, we're studying God. He was, as we read in John, the first chapter in verse 1. We probably could quote that passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was divine. And when you look down at verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. He was God in the flesh. That's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. When you mention, I've mentioned already the transfiguration of Jesus, which again is a tremendous scene. Peter, James, and John are led up to the mountain and Jesus is transfigured. And you have Moses again that comes, you have Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured, and Moses appears, the greatest of the leaders of the people of God. And they have this voice that said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Here is Moses in Exodus 33. But John writes, no one has seen God at any time. That when we look at Jesus, in Exodus 33, Moses is talking right to God, God speaking with him. But John would write, no one has seen God at any time. Jesus is the one who really has declared him. We have a better appreciation of the love of God. And you can't really undermine the idea of the love of God if you understand Jesus. And maybe we mentioned that a little bit in class this morning, the idea that the favorite argument of atheism against God is suffering in this life. And the answer has always been that suffering in this life does not preclude the love of God. There's something else to it they're not considering, and all because we can see, John 3:16, God sent his Son into this world. God didn't love us if he wasn't concerned about us. He wouldn't have sent his Son into this world to die for us. And sometimes that's what people misunderstand. The suffering and the difficulties of mankind is something different than God not caring for us. God loved us so much, he gave his son for us. So when you study and focus on the way, not just know the Bible, not just maybe know the Beatitudes, but look at the Bible, the way it's revealed, the way it's put together. You can focus on the very way of God. You can see how he loves us. You can see how he cares for us, his concern for us, how we can have hope with him. And when we have no hope, we truly are separated from God. And because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have to be concerned that grace grants to us God's favor. God's favor to sinners. Let us appreciate and understand that. Grace is made when we focus on and really learn and study the Bible. We begin to see that the very grace of God, the very things of God, has become very personal to us and very practical to us through our faith and trust in him. Faith brings to us the very mind of God, the very grace of God. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, look with me over there. Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of justified, faith, and peace with God. And it comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants us to understand that. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Studying the Word of God, and I'm not, again, not just being able to say the books of the New Testament, appreciating what is being revealed to us here. that we have a hope in God when we study His Word. And when we think about the crucifixion of Christ, when we spend our time reflecting not just that Jesus was crucified, but that He was the Son of God giving Himself for mankind, when we linger and spend time at the cross, which is what we do every first day of the week, we can be impressed with the idea of what it does for us and the hope it gives to us. It draws us closer to God. We sing the song sometimes, "Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there." There's an idea. There's a picture there. And again, it's not just the idea of reading the Bible. It's spending time focusing on it. Focusing on Christ's return. Living a life where I'm truly convinced that the good Lord could return today. And it may not be for 1,000 millenniums. And people of this world will reject that and ridicule that very idea. David wrote back in Psalms 42. Let me just read for you. Psalm 42 and verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." That's the idea that Moses had. He said, "I just want to know you. I want to be and understand what you would have me to be." What a supreme desire. Let me suggest to you, last of all, it's not just observing the world. We can learn a lot about God by observing the world. And to this day, that's one of the most important points. Just look at the world and you can see God by knowing His Word. But more than that, focusing on His way, the way He develops things, the way He has sent His Son, but by living for Him. That is, being a person of faith, of trust in Him. Back in Exodus 33, in the next verse, verse 14, God says, "My presence will go with you." Oh, what a tremendous scene. We were talking the other day, and did a sermon on one of the Psalms. We talk about some of the most popular Psalms. One of them is Psalms 46. Psalms 46. And as you read it, it's 11 verses, 10 or 11 verses. Yeah, 11. Most people would say Psalms 23 was probably their favorite one. Some say Psalm 72, Psalms 119, that's a popular one. But Psalms 46 is a tremendous one. Just the way he could write about this, when you see beginning verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Verse 4, "There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted." Verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to end on the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire." Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." It's powerful thoughts. And just all of it coming from that idea for Moses. When God says to him, "My presence will be with you." Moses had a difficult task. What a job he was given to go for 40 or more years dealing with the nation of Israel, all the stress and the strain. He had to spend his time with God to be able to go through everything he went through. There had to be times where he just had to tell himself, be calm, settle down. This is not going to be the way you think it's going to be. We need this frame of mind that we need the idea of leaving matters in the hand of God. And we need that today. Like in Exodus 14, when they went through the Red Sea, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Genesis 22, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. That's when God had told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and Isaac asked him, where's the lamb? And his attitude was, God will provide. What a wonderful thought that is taking place here with regard to Moses and God and the special circumstances that exist between him and God and the prophets and God. And they have made writings for us that we can approach God. God's faithfulness in trials moved Moses. It moved Moses to want to know him better. He was willing to follow God no matter what. One of those great things that come from simply having the writings of these people who experienced these problems. When we think about wanting to know God, look at the world around us, spend time with His Word, just read it. Just start off with that. And then to begin to focus on how God does things and how God accomplishes things in our life. Understanding the application of God's Word to our life, and then live the life of God. Be that type of person that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the peace and the desire that we want. Hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you haven't begun to start that relation with God that He is your Father, and that we can approach Him in the time of need and say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, we just call upon you to have the faith in Christ that we understand He is the Son of God. He offers to us the only hope we have in this world, a hope that is beyond this life, beyond this world, a blessing forevermore. And if we're children of God, maybe we haven't lived as we should. We need to make things right. We need to come back to Him and start walking that straight and narrow path. If you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Or let us walk in the light as He's in the light, if we're children of God. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.